Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to chapter 5, and beginning to read once more in verse 3 to verse 21. And the words that we come to this morning are the words that are contained in verse 19 of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 3, and coming especially this morning to verse 19. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which were done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Last week in our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we finished off with that verse 18 of the chapter, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit, that is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. With regards to these words about not being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but being filled with the Spirit, as we said last week, you may remember, Paul is not only giving an exhortation with regards to that sin of drunkenness that is dealt with time and time again throughout the pages of the Word of God, but he is also giving us an illustration with regards to walking as wise people before the Lord our God, and as the Word of God would call us and have us to be wise and not foolish, according to the Word of God's description of that condition. It's this business, you remember, of the Christians walking, this business of our whole Christian way of life that the Apostle Paul is very much dealing with under the Holy Spirit of God in this particular part of his Ephesian letter. And so we've seen already how he has exhorted us to walk as children of light and not as children of darkness, and also to walk as wise men or wise women, as the case might be, and not to walk as foolish, not to walk foolishly before the Lord our God. Well then, it's in connection with that walking as wise and not as foolish that the Apostle Paul uses those words of verse 18 as far as an illustration is concerned, as well as an exhortation concerning drunkenness. And when he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, he's simply illustrating for us how a Christian is to have their life determined and their life dictated. It's not out of their own head or out of their own notions. It's by the word of the living God, which the Holy Spirit of God wrote and caused to be written. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, then we're walking in the light of God's word. We know the will of God. We know and understand what the will of the Lord is, as he said earlier. We prove all things. We test all things by the word of God, whether they are of God or not, and the Spirit of God, and we walk in that way. Now he's saying in the illustration, of course, you know what a drunk man's like. Why does a drunk man or a drunk woman walk in the way that they do? Why do they sway from side to side? Why is their speech slurred? Why are they out of focus? Why do they do that? It's because they're drunk with wine wherein is excess. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. He's saying in the illustration, in the exhortation, but as far as the illustration saying is concerned, he's saying those people, drunk people, walk because they're full of wine. They're under the influence, as we say. Well, he's saying to us, be ye under the influence, not of wine, of course, nor of anything else for that matter, but be ye under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the way that you walk as wise and not as foolish is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and to walk in the way that the Holy Spirit would have you to walk. And so when he exhorts, be filled with the Spirit, he's simply saying, be under the direction, be under the directorship, be under the dictates, be under the word of the Spirit of God. And insofar as you do that, then you walk as wise and not as fools. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now then, what Paul is going on to show, in fact, in these next few verses that we begin with this morning, is how that business of being filled with the Holy Spirit in accordance with God's word expresses itself, and how it finds expression in the Christian life that we're called to live. And according to these verses, that expression is found in three directions. First of all, Paul is telling us, being filled with the Spirit in accordance with God's word promotes praise within the church. He then goes on to tell us it creates humility. And then he tells us, or first of all, he tells us it invokes thankfulness. Now look at the words just overall for a minute. And be not drunk with wine, he says in verse 18, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit promotes praise. Then he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it invokes thankfulness. And then he says, finally, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, it creates humility. And my friends, in our day, of course, when being filled with the Spirit means going into all kinds of ecstasies and speaking all kinds of rubbish in the name of the Lord, here is what it is to be filled with the Spirit, says Paul. It promotes praise within the church. It invokes thankfulness within the Lord's people. It creates humility. That great ingredient and that great mark of being filled with the Spirit of God. Well, it's the first of those then that we're going to look at this morning, where Paul in fact says that being filled with the Spirit means a promotion of the praise of God within the churches of God. And there are two ways that we're going to look at that verse 19. First of all, with regards to the general theme that Paul sets before us there, and then we'll turn to the particular words that he writes in this part of his epistle to the Ephesians. Now, a general word on the general theme that Paul brings before us. When he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. With regards to the general theme, surely it's right and it's safe to say this, that we can have a word of acknowledgement with regards to the theme, and then we must have a word of apology, or a word of apologetic, theologically speaking. With regards to the word of acknowledgement, I'm sure we all acknowledge that there's nothing like praise in the churches of Jesus Christ. And God, right from the beginning, has ordained praise, you might say. He himself has created song and melody and singing and all of these things. Even in the creation, the whole creation is full of the music and full of the melody and full of the singing and full of the song of the Lord our God himself. Dear old Job, the patriarch, probably the oldest writer in the whole of the Old Testament. You remember how he rebukes the evolutionists, even of our day, if they would read it aright. Where wast thou, he says, when I laid the foundations of the earth? He's speaking of God. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God created the world, the creation of the world was accompanied by singing in heaven and around the earth itself. When God created the world, says old Job, it was created in the midst of the singing of the sons of the morning, when the angels of God shouted together for joy. When you get into the history of the nation of Israel, listen to the history of singing and song and praising God and all the rest. When you come into the church of Jesus Christ, when you go, historically speaking, into the Reformation, or to the evangelical awakening, or to all those times of reviving under the hand of God, the thing that characterizes all those times, my friends, is the praise of the church and the worship of the church in her songs and in her singing unto the Lord our God. Wherever you look in the Word of God, wherever you look in the history of the church, following on from the Word of God, the thing that absolutely fills the Lord's people and characterizes the Lord's people is their singing. They sing to God. They give praise to the Lord their Maker and to the Lord their Savior. You remember that lovely incident at the Annunciation when Mary comes together with Elizabeth. You remember how those two women sang together of what God hath done. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my heart doth rejoice in God my Savior. And they sing of what God has done. You remember Paul and Silas, locked up in the stocks in that innermost prison in the Philippian jail where they'd been cast. And it comes to midnight, and they sang together. And the earthquake came and shook the walls of the prison where they were. And on into the history of the church, you remember dear old Luther? In all his ingenuity under God, he translated first the Bible into the language of the people, then a catechism, then a hymn book. You remember what he used to say to his friend Philip Melanchthon time and time again. Come, Philip, he used to say, let's sing a hymn and defy the devil, for there's no better way to do it. And the church has sung and always sung, my friends, and you get the church in all her pilgrimage. In all her earthly sojourn, she is characterized by singing praise unto the Lord. David, thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. I'm locked up, Lord, he says, as much in an inner prison in his whole mortal body than Paul and Silas at that day. I'm in the house of my pilgrimage, he says, but thy word, thy statutes have formed the basis of my song in the house of my pilgrimage. And so a word of acknowledgement, my friends. And as I say, easy to acknowledge, of course, that when Paul presents us, generally speaking, with that general theme, when he speaks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he's speaking about what has always characterized the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, what we have to do, of course, is to take up a word of apology or a word of apologetic, as you might say. And what we simply mean by apologetic is vindication or justification for what we would biblically believe to be our own position with regards to what we sing and how we sing in this particular place. Now, as you probably know, there are some branches of the Church of Christ that would look very much askance at singing hymns, as we are pleased to sing them here. And other churches, of course, are pleased to sing them. And these people would say, no, you must not sing these hymns. They call them awe-inspired hymns. And those branches of the church say that the only thing that you must sing in the church's worship our Old Testament Psalms, the Psalms out of the Psalter, and not only must you sing only Old Testament Psalms, you must sing them unaccompanied. You must sing them without the accompaniment of any kind of instrumental music when you sing. It is Psalms only. It is Psalms only, unaccompanied, and that alone must form the church's worship. Well, I want to speak about that for a minute, because after all, we live in an area where that is very much dominant, and of course to step out of traditional positions is to leave yourself almost open to the charge of unorthodoxy. Is it the case, my friends, that the church is only to sing out of the Psalms of David, or out of the Psalter, if you like, and not to sing psalms, and as we would understand it, hymns and spiritual songs? With regards to the question of unaccompanied psalm singing, then, without getting bogged down in the issue, let me say this, that it doesn't seem to hold up at all exegetically, historically, or practically. Exegetically, that is, in the light of what the Word of God says, in the light of what we might understand what Paul is speaking about in this part of the Word of God and other parts of the Word of God. When those people say that we must only sing from the Psalms, the Psalter, or the Psalms of David for a handy sort of phrase, you see, it's failing surely to take into account, my friends, that the Psalms and the Psalms of David are not the only songs in the Word of God. And the Word of God is full of songs long before the blessed singer of Israel ever came about, and long after he had gone and been led to rest with his father. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, they sang to God. You remember Hannah's song. You remember Mary's song again, and Elizabeth's song, and Zacharias's song. What about Solomon's Song of Songs? And the Word of God is full of singing, quite out with the Psalter, quite out with those Psalms of David. And it's surely wrong then to confine the church in any way in her singing to those things that are bound up in the Psalter, in the Psalms that David wrote, and those other psalmists wrote in the Old Testament. And something else, of course, another point. That word that Paul uses there when he speaks about psalms, that word's a Greek word, and you know that the Bible, New Testament's written in Greek. It's a word pronounced psalmos. And by all argument, and by all men, by old Charles Hodge himself, Arch-Presbyterian, everybody acknowledges this, that that word psalmos can only be interpreted fully in one way, and that is a song that is sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. It can't be sung in any other way. Even if there are some psalms in the Word of God in the Psalter that you might sing unaccompanied if you want, there are others that are psalmoi, these psalms, that must be sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. Therefore, my friends, if you press the whole thing that Paul is saying, you see, to mean only the Psalter, then the argument becomes too heavy to support itself, and you prove too much. Because at least then our friends in those denominations should be singing at least those particular psalms, those called psalmoi. They should be singing those not with a tuning fork, but with the accompaniment of a musical instrument. Now let me hasten to add one thing. We're not making a case against psalm singing. God forbid. God forbid. And in fact, there is such a position as what you might call exclusive hymnody. And it's no more exegetically correct than exclusive psalmody. Because we're exhorted to sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. And so we take in just proportion what God has given to us of old, what God has been pleased to give us through the church and those people that he raised up, and sing those things. You see, bear this in mind, my friends. There are what you might call different degrees of inspiration. We speak about the inspired Word of God. That's true, but it's not fully true. That is, the Word of God is not only inspired, it's revealed. It's the revelation of God. But God, my friends, can inspire his servants in many ways to do many things. Haven't we all heard somebody preach or even pray at some time? And we say, in fact, it was inspired, it was of God. Well, we sing hymns that are inspired of that sense. When God took up his servants, giving his ministry to the church, and left us much to sing, and gloriously to sing. Well, what does Paul mean when he speaks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, then we would hold psalms mean psalms indeed. Those psalms out of the Psalter, those psalms of David and of the others. Hymns means those hymns, those very things that God has raised up men to compose, the church to sing about. You remember that verse 14? That's a baptismal hymn out of the old church. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's what the early church sang when a person come up out of the darkness, out of the waters of baptism, to walk in newness of life to the glory of God. The church sang hymns. What does he mean when he says spiritual songs? Well, he means every song that is sung in the church, be it a psalm or a hymn, is to be a spiritual song. There were many songs in Paul's day. The top 20 didn't start with our generation. And the people sang many songs, many kinds of songs. But there are some songs, says Paul, the church mustn't sing. There are some things that must not be dragged into the sanctuary of the Lord our God. Would the church knew that today? Even today? And he says, when the church sings not those kind of songs, but spiritual songs. What's he been speaking about? Be ye filled with the Spirit, he says. And of course, my friends, if the church is to be filled with the Spirit of God in her worship, then the church worshipping God in her song must employ spiritual songs. Songs that are of the Spirit of God. Listen to this wee historical note, as you might call it. You remember we said exegetically, historically, and practically? There was an emperor once called Trajan. And Trajan had it in his mind to persecute the Church of Christ. And so he sent out a man called Pliny to see if he could get any accusation against the church, any way that he might accuse them. Pliny went out and he went round secretly, round many of the churches, and then he brought back his report to Trajan. Now he wrote many things in his report, but here is one of the things that he wrote. He said, they meet, that is the Church of Christ, they meet early on Sunday morning, hear the words of their God read and preached, and sing hymns of praise to Christ as God. That's that last phrase. They sing hymns of praise to Christ as God. And my friends, that's what makes the position of exclusive psalmody to be impractical in the worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because only with exclusive psalms, we cannot sing hymns of praise to Christ as God. Now, I know when our friends come along and they say, oh yes, but as you sing the songs of David and the others, you interpret them as you go along to mean Christ and to mean the things of Christ. We appreciate that. That's exactly what we do and what we would want to do and what we must do. But my friends, the whole thing is this. We can't actually or explicitly sing of Christ in exclusive psalmody. And surely that makes something absolutely inconceivable in that position, that in the Church of Christ, the Church of Christ in her songs of praise can't mention Christ. In fact, it becomes the only area of the worship of the church where we can't mention Christ. When we read the Word of God, what do we read? Do we read in Old Testament terminology and types and shadows? No. Sometimes we do. But we're able to read of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to say the words. We're able to speak the name. We're able to hear it. Hear it, my friends. When we preach, we preach about the brazen serpent, or the ark, or the tabernacle, or the temple? No, we preach about Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. When we pray, do we pray only in the name of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? Of course not. Precious term for the covenant-keeping God. But we pray in the name of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it inconceivable that we can read the name of Christ, speak the name of Christ, hear the name of Christ, pray the name of Christ, and can't sing the name of Christ in our worship? Isn't it, my friends? Isn't there a traditional mental blockage somewhere when we come to that position in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ? And we don't have to be singing. We can do it if we want. We can do it. Thank God we can do it. We don't have to sing, my friends, in the shadow of the Old Testament times. We don't have to sing in the shadows. We can sing in the light of the full blaze of the gospel day that God has brought to us. Now let me say this then. We come to a close with this part. It was that lay behind the thinking of dear old Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts has been rightly called the father of English hymn today. But is that what that lay behind when he saw the church, the particular church where he was at worship? He said, there's something wrong here. Why can't we sing of Jesus the Savior? Why can't we sing of Christ? And so he wrote all those marvelous hymns that we have in our hymn book, my friends. Now, listen to his reasoning, how he describes what he did. And who can find fault with this? Who wouldn't say that he's got the spirit of the New Testament in his soul? He says, where the psalmist describes religion by the fear of God, I have often joined faith and love to it. Where he speaks of the pardon of sin through the mercies of God, he says, I have added the merits of a Saviour. Where he talks of sacrificing goats and bullocks, I rather choose to mention the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. When he attends the ark with shouting on to Zion, I sing the ascension of my Saviour into heaven or his presence in his church on earth. As it was said, he Christianized David. He put the Saviour, my friends, where the Saviour was, into the Psalms. And he drew them out so that the church can sing not only about Zion and all of these things, can sing about Christ. About our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, don't take me seriously, but I say this. I think I could easily, more easily, bring myself to the position of infant baptism than exclusive Sabbath. Don't take me serious, but my friends, not to sing of Christ. The very pinnacle of the church's worship, surely, is to praise God. And not to be able to mention explicitly, actually, literally, the name of Jesus. We are the New Testament church. The church has come of age. The church today in the New Testament doesn't worship a different God from the Old Testament believers, but they worship the same God in a different way. That goes without saying. There are no ornate, or at least there shouldn't be, no ornate buildings or candles or gold or silver or peculiar dress for the clerics. All of those things belong to the infancy of the church. Now the church has come of age. Christ has come. And with the coming of Christ, the church has passed over that 20 into 21 or 17 into 18. She has come of age, my friends, because the Saviour has now come. And she worships the Saviour, not only in reading, in praying, in speaking, in hearing, but in singing. And we sing indeed, as they will sing in heaven, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now then, let me just go through the words, as I said, a bit more, or at least the particular words, and then we'll conclude. Read the words again then. Singing to yourselves, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, you see what Paul's doing. He's pointing us, in fact, in three directions in our worship. He's pointing us to that which is among ourselves. He's pointing us to that which is within ourselves. And he's pointing us to that which is to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Singing and making melody in your heart. That's in yourself to the Lord. And that's to the Lord. Or if you like, my friends, and the whole emphasis of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, you can say that he's telling us that praise, this kind of praise, unifies the body, or is an expression of the unity of the body, the church. It edifies the member, the individual in the church. It glorifies the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to yourselves, or speaking among yourselves, giving expression among yourselves. That's what he means in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And of course, the great emphasis in Ephesians is what? It's this. It's the unity of the body. Your members in particular, your members one of another. You remember how he begins his exhortation with regards to walking. And he tells us how we're to walk. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And he says this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The one great thing that the Word of God calls the Church of Christ to in each of her expressions is to be unified so that we're all members, members in particular, members one of another. Neary's telling us then that when we sing together, sing among ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're giving expression to that unity because we're singing of the one Savior. We're speaking of those things that concern our soul's hope and our soul's eternal blessing. There's a lovely Old Testament phrase that the psalmist David uses in one of the psalms. He says, O Lord, thou art the God that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Tremendous, my friend. In other words, says David, the praise of Israel, the praise of the new Israel, the praise of the church. He says it's like a house. You build a house, stone upon stone. You build up a house in your praise. And then he says, God comes in and dwells in your house. Thou art the God that inhabitest, that dwells in the praises of Israel. When the church sings together, my friends, we're not to be singing here, there, in our minds there, in the next place, and the potatoes, whether they're burning or whatever. My friends, let's take it seriously. The church met together in her praise. That is every bit as much a part of the worship of God as everything else that the church does. It's not as though you're building up to the sermon or anything else. The praise of God is to inhabit the church from the very first note of worship by the church, met together. The church's worship is congregational, it's corporate. The church's praise is congregational, it's corporate. Got no time for minstrels. There's none of that in the Word of God. The New Testament Church of God meets together corporately, congregationally, as the body to praise the head. Remember the great characteristic Greek word in the Acts of the Apostles concerning the church. Homothumade. Remember that old word? With one accord. They did it with one accord. They praised with one accord. They prayed with one accord. Now says Paul, the church in her praise, in her song, does it with one accord. Giving expression among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That requires something. And so, you see, he speaks about a necessary ingredient then in carrying out that exercise. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What happens in the body? first of all, if you like, or at least complementary to it, happens in the heart of every member, happens in every member. Each ever bring thee where they come, and going take thee to their home. You know? My friends, we sing in our heart to the Lord, and as we sing in our heart to the Lord, then we're joined together in that unison. It's a lovely word, is it not? Because I've often found some of the Lord's people, they complain that they haven't got very melodious voices, as the dictates of music, I suppose, would call melodious. Never mind. Doesn't even matter if you haven't got a tongue in your head at all. Doesn't even matter if you're dumb, my friends. You can sing praise unto the Lord in the midst of the church, because the first place that you do it is in your heart. In your heart. And the praise of the heart surely is acceptable to God. However, that's a comprehensive word, as you know, in the Word of God. Heart doesn't simply mean the emotions, but it means everything. It means the whole personality. And you're to sing in your whole personality unto the Lord. And of course, that includes the understanding. Very, very important. That includes the mind. And you get Paul's great determinative word there when he's writing to the Corinthians. And he says, certainly, I will pray with the Spirit, he says, but I will pray with the understanding also. Certainly, he says, I will sing with the Spirit, but I will sing with the understanding also. For there is no spiritual praying, nor no spiritual singing that doesn't dovetail with the understanding, so that it's not a rabble that we have in our singing, but it's that which is known and felt and believed and held in the hearts and the souls and the minds of those who sing. And so we're under obligation to understand what we sing. Philip said to the Ethiopian, understandest thou what thou readest? And my friends, the question ought to be to us, understandest thou what thou singest? In the Psalms, who are we singing? Like Psalm 89, I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously. Who are we singing about? David? Only in shadow. But we're singing about the chosen one of God. When we sing in the Psalms about Israel and Jerusalem and Jacob and the land, what are we singing about? Those old things that belong to Palestine in a bygone day, we're singing of the church. Don't sing of anything else, my friend. Don't get it into your head that Scotland is some kind of a theocracy and you're singing about Scotland in the whole 124th, now Israel may say. That's a church. Church is the Israel of God. The church is the land. The church is Jacob. The church is the house of David. Christ is David's greater son. Understandest thou what this is? And even when it comes to the hymns, we're to understand what we sing. I'm sure we've all been plagued, have we not, with childhood memories and some of the things that we used to sing. I remember I could never figure out why a green hill needed a city wall. You know those words, there is a green hill far away without a city wall. You say, well, why does a green hill need a city wall in the first place? And of course it means out with, outside. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall. That's why we try in the Sunday school, is it not? To teach the children what the hymns mean that they're singing, what the words mean, what the concepts mean, that they might sing with the understanding also. I remember another one, I never pass a silo at a farmyard, even to this day, without thinking of it, because I thought, sure, we were singing in school, by cool silo and shady rill, how sweet the lilies grow, and it's really by cool siloams. Shady rill. Understandest thou what they sing us? And we're under obligation to do that, to understand, to appreciate, to see the scope of what God has given us in those men that he raised up. Take some of those couplets that dear old William Cowper wrote. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. My friends, what would you give to have written even those lines? Even those lines. You get some of those lovely personal touches. Look for those too when you're singing. dear old John Newton, and the will of the Lord, will be singing it tonight. Be gone on belief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief shall surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. The old sea dog. Many vessels had John Newton sailed in his slave trading days, through the winds and through the storms, howling, tearing the mast to pieces. Now he says, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at this. When he and William Cowper used to gather the people together at Alnwick, and they used to write hymns for the prayer meetings. Now there's a verse in one of the hymns that they wrote that we don't sing normally because it's exclusive to that situation. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. And you get these lines in verse 5. It says, behold, at thy commanding word, we stretch the curtain and the cord. Come thou and fill this wider space and bless us with a large increase. They had their prayer meeting. The room got too wee. So they went into a larger place and they drew a curtain over it. Now they said, Lord, we're praying for that day when we draw the curtain on the cord. Come thou and fill this wider space and bless us with a large increase. And God was pleased to do it, and they were blessed. Look at the ingenuity of some of the hymns, the one that we'll be singing at the close of this service. Let us love and praise and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name. Now look what he says. Let us love, let us sing, let us wonder, let us praise. And then there come four verses. First line of the next verse, let us love the Lord who bought us. The next line, let us sing, though fierce temptation. The next line, let us wonder, grace and justice. The last line, let us praise and sing the chorus. You see, my friends, we ought to honor such men, honor God for the blessings that they've left to the Church of Christ. As old Adam Clark said, a good bit of advice. He says, let sense and sound go together. Let your hearts and heads go with your voices. Understand what you sing and sing what you understand. And surely that's only what David had said long, long before that. God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye with understanding. And I say, nobody ought to sing like Calvinists. Nobody ought to sing, my friends, like people who believe in the sovereign grace of a sovereign God. That's what David says. God is King of all the earth, he says. Let us sing praises with understanding. That's what differentiates us, my friends. Let me say this. In our day, when we're bombarded on all sides, the whole issue of the gospel is much rife today as ever. And people talk about mercy and love and grace and all the rest. And they say, yes, we preach these things. The difference, my friends, is this. We don't simply preach love and the love of God, but the sovereign love of God. Not simply mercy, but the sovereign mercy of God. Not simply grace, but the sovereign grace of God. And it's a sovereign God that we're to sing of and praise in the midst of the church. And it's to God that our praise is to be, of course, touching our hearts, touching the strings of our hearts. And we know how to sing. And we ought to know how to sing. Nobody ought to be able to sing like the Lord's people. Maybe they can sing more melodiously or more calculatedly right as far as music books are concerned. That's not praise. That's not praise. A well-tuned choir is not necessarily praise to God. And say this too. We're blessed in this place. You're not to get bogged down with the dictates of what is musical etiquette. I find nothing more disconcerting than to hear a so-called congregation of the Lord's people singing, for example, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." And they come to the 5th verse, and they all go way down into their boots. "Yea, though I walk through the valley." That's what it says in the music books, you see. Very soft, very soft. My friends, the 5th verse of the 23rd Psalm is David under God, rising to the heights, the shepherd who leads him in all things, even when it comes to the valley of the shadow of death, he shall be with me. Yea, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill. It doesn't matter what the music books say. It's what the word of God says, my friends. And the people of God worship God, the Lord, who did all things for them. In God's house forevermore, sings David. And saying then, when we gather together, then of course we'll do it all right. We'll sing in unison. We'll sing fully out of our hearts. We'll sing wonderfully unto the Lord our God. Then we'll do it. And only then will we do it right. But for now, we're under exhortation to endeavor to do it, as we're under exhortation to endeavor to do all things that the Word of God says for us as the professed people of God. And we take the exhortation then to our hearts and to our minds, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ.